Brother Evans, I am glad you got to be here. It grieved my heart not to see you here to enjoy what you put together and the good meal. You didn't get to even taste the pork chop. I know, but you didn't get to taste it. All gone. Hey, we had some hogs in here, let me tell you. But I got to take my hat off and give you a compliment. That was good food. Hey, listen, those pork chops, they don't make a plate hardly big enough for them pork chops. And I got that knife out, and I went completely through that foam, you know, into the table. But that was wonderful. And then I really liked that sausage. You call it a sausage? That was incredible. Then I had a chicken leg, and that was good. Beans were good. That slaw was good with vinegar on it. Yes, sir, that was an amen vinegar on that slaw. And then that cake. Now, I heard there was three different kinds. I was already so full, I would like to have the other two kinds, but the kind I had was probably the better of the two, three. But it was incredible dessert. I mean, at a price that, you know, you couldn't get that anywhere and get that much food. So my hat's off to you. Brother Evans, my hat's off to you. You are a good brother. You can't help but not love Brother Evans, I'm telling you. Well, they don't know nothing. They're dumb. But you are a tremendous man of God. And you got a lot of respect in this area, and you know that's good. Well, I got my little story too. I thought he was going to say whenever that thing was up there, that thing he was on the head, and he looked up. I thought he was going to say there was a deer up there. That's what I thought he was going to say. I really did. I said, man, this is a tall tale right here for sure. But back in the day, I guess maybe I could go back 18 years, something like that. My folks live in New Mexico, and my brother worked up with an elderly gentleman who had some hounds that were bear and lion hounds. And so Dad got all these horses together that Dad had quite a bit of horses and got them all together, trailered them up, and we probably traveled actually to the Continental Divide. And got on our horses and let those coons out. This man was like 80-some years old. He had to have help getting the saddle. But once he got in there, man, he was in there. And he began to yelp at the coons. They knew what he wanted. They took off. We took off. And before long, we were kind of all separated. And this lion came down on me and killed me and skinned me. And then I woke up. It's a wonderful experience, you know. But we did go hunting, and we didn't. They barked and bayed, but we never did see anything. But we saw some rough country, and some of that stuff we went across was treacherous. The shell that was sliding down. Boy, I'm telling you what, it was something. But that's my big story of hunting right there. It's good to be here. Brother Evans, I appreciate you inviting me. I'm kind of a substitute. Yeah, I don't know who's going to be here. I don't know who your speakers were. But I'm kind of a substitute. So, you know, that's how it is when you get a substitute. So you don't throw no pencils or stuff at me. My wife this week is substituting at a school. And so, you know, sometimes the kids can be pretty tough on a substitute. When you said Corinthians 11, I said, he's stealing my message. Because I'm 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you're 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll turn there with me. This is a bit heavy. And I'm going to admit it right off. And you're going to have to be really manly to be able to take this. I'm not going to be mean or nothing like that, and it's not something that you don't already know. But it's like you said, Brother Letson, and that was a great message. Believe me, it was a great message. You had to buy that tape. But the need to be able to see this and recognize how important the passage we're going to look at is to become a reality to a man's life. It's like you said, to these young men, they're becoming men. And they're looking up to the men that's in this room. And they love to shoulder with you, especially out there. You can watch them. They're pleased whenever you say, "Wow, you hit that clay. You know, shattered it to smithereens." Boy, they like to hear that. And to rub shoulders, look at the gun and to see how they're doing, their stance, all of that. They look up to you, men. But every man who's a Christian needs to recognize that they have a head that is over them. And they've got to recognize that unless they submit to that head, he cannot be the head that he wants to be in that life. And so the scripture here makes it very clear when you begin to read it here. Look at it with me, verse number 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." For the lesson, you said it right. We're leaders, but we're also followers. You know, we've got to learn to be able to follow the one that's ahead of us, and that's the Savior. And then sometimes following other giants of the faith and people whose example has already preceded them, and they've already been proven, and they've already been tested many, many a time over their life, and we can follow them. And Paul here speaks about that in that vein and in that light. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ." It's all right to follow somebody who's following Christ. Yes, sir. And somebody who's been there, sometimes before you've been there, it really is been helpful to follow somebody who is following Christ in that vein. It says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you." And then he says something here that he is now wanting to impact. Stop for a moment. If this was the Psalms, there would be a Selah here. He says, "But I would have you know." So now here's some information that he wants the Christian men across Christendom, which is going to spread itself to the 21st century. And back in the first century and clear all the way through, every man who got this book, heard it, read it, looks at this and realizes this is theirs to own. This is theirs to step into. This is their verse. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." You got to stop and think about that for a moment. The head of every man is Christ. Translated, he's the authority. He's the boss. The proprietor, that's the word I want, of that life. He owns us. He is the exclusive owner. Satan no longer owns us. Sin is not supposed to own us. The Lord is to own us. He is the sovereign head. And so because of that, because of who he is, because of who we are, and because we're his, and he recognizes the need for us to have the kind of leadership that only the divine can bring to us. And the kind of quality that he can bring to us and the kind of help we need from him so that we can be the kind of help they need from us. Then we're going to need for him to be our head. Think about it with me. This means he intends to direct your life. He intends to. He intends to use your life. He intends to rule your heart. And then in the process, he intends to bless your life. He intends to bring you the abundant life. He intends to give you victory in his leadership, and that's the only way to have victory is in his spiritual victory. It's got to be in his leadership. And then he intends to reward you privately, publicly, in this world, and when it's all over with, in that world. I mean, it's a win-win thing. Sometimes we just can't see the light, smell the bacon, get with the program, recognizing that we've got to let him be the head in order for all of that to take place. Well, you know, submitting is a hard thing. To come under another's authority, boy, we got pride. If we got anything, we got pride. Even the most timid person in their own zone of feeling comfortable got a lot of pride. These young men down here got a lot of pride. You know, rebellion is what is pride is the mother of rebellion. Arguing back, pride. You know, whenever we get contentious, pride. You know, whenever we get cross-threaded with somebody who's right, pride. Whenever you're told to do something, young men, and you say in your heart, I don't want to do that. Pride. And so we've all got plenty of pride. But all these things that the head wants to do in the life of his people is based upon we allowing him to become the head. And if we can just come to that conclusion that only if he is the head is he able to do what he intends to do. And he's ordained and arranged that he cannot and will not be our head unless we let him. Man, he can knock you down, drag you around, put you through the briar patch. Man, he can do all kinds of things, but he does not do that normally. He's going to leave that up to your free will to decide, am I going to let him be my head, really be my head? Not sometimes be my head. Not once in a while after a week of revival or a couple of days after revival, let him be my head. But men, it is so important in this day and age we live in that Christian men say, I'm going to let Jesus Christ be my head. I mean, your wife needs it, your home needs it, the church needs it, your kids needs it. I mean, the world needs to have Christian men let Jesus be their head. And we say, now, what's the basis for letting him be my head? Persuade me, preacher. Well, I'm going to try to do that. There's four reasons I want to give you that he has the right and you should let him be your head. Number one, he has earned it. He's earned the right to be your head. Think about creation was made just for us, and he did it. Our existence was his doing. I'm glad I'm not a blade of grass. I'm glad I'm not one of them dragonflies. I mean, it's a living creature. God made it. But I'm glad I'm not a dragonfly. I'm glad I'm not one of those deers you guys butcher up and eat up. Quite frankly, I'm glad to be a human individual. I'm glad to have an eternal soul. I'm glad I can know my Creator. I'm glad of all these things. And so our existence was his doing. Our extraction from the devil's prison and our placement into the Almighty's family, that's his doing. His preparation of a mansion for me is his doing. What has he not done? Think about it. What has he not done that was right and good and wholesome and proper that we enjoy that he did not do? And I'm saying to you, whenever the scripture says Jesus Christ is to be every man's head and that he is so ordained that he can only be that head if we choose to let him be. That's remarkable to me. I mean, he's the sovereign. He's the ruler of the universe. And yet he's going to let us choose that he become our head. It's amazing to me. And then he's coming after us to transport us to a place we could never get to if he didn't come back to get us. Man, that's his doing. And I say logic and observation and recognition and giving credit where credit is due would say to us, he's earned the right to be our head. But then secondly, the price to purchase me was beyond calculation and comprehension, and he paid it in full. Now, folks, I'm stirred by this. I've come to the conclusion that the preaching of the cross at our church is the tenderizer of the hearts of the saints. And that is the message that's going to keep them rallying around a love that is warm and active and effervescent and growing for the Savior. And you get too far from the cross, and it gets a bit dusty. You get too far from the cross, it gets a little cool. And so to keep it around this cross and to realize that every vile sin that I've ever committed or ever will, Jesus had to suffer the hell level of punishment that represented in total. It's amazing to me. That's the love of God, is it not? And the Bible says he literally was, he became poverty in the complete and fullest sense of the word of being poverty, impoverished, that I might become, in every sense of the word, rich.
Amen.
Man, that's something. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I mean, he's the owner of the world.
Amen.
He has everything. And yet the Bible says when he came into this world, he knew he was going to become absolutely and totally in abject poverty. In a way that we can't understand. Because he became sin. And he gave absolutely everything that we might have absolutely everything. And I say my heart's warmed over that. And I say because I believe the message, and whenever God spoke to my heart about my lost condition back whenever I was a young teenager, and the conviction that I felt every service until I finally got saved was real, and I knew it wasn't something outside of myself, indigestion, somebody else. I knew it wasn't a story. I knew something inside was going on that was huge and big, and God was drawing, and this was real to me. What was happening was real. And finally, when I broke and went forward and wept and felt like a load was taken off my back and chest, and the joy that I felt in my soul generated tears that just could not stop. It was incredible. It's all because he became poor that I might be made rich. And so when I think about him becoming my head, and I have to allow him, and the reasons behind it that would justify and would convince me and would rally me to do that, the price to purchase my salvation is beyond comprehension and calculation. The Bible says, for God the Father made him to become sin. You got it, boys? Think somebody took your punishment for you. Something that was going to be horrible and bad and beyond words as far as the punishment was concerned. Something that would never end. A punishment that would never end. And Jesus took that so it would end. So it would even begin. That's an amazing thing. Jesus becoming our head, our sovereign, our authority, our boss, our leader. The one who has the right to dictate how my life is going to be. The one who's going to tell me how to live and where to live and all those things that go along with that. Making my head. A third reason, he has a purpose for our life, and only when I make him my head can he and will he lead me into this purpose. You know, I tell our church there's two tragedies that are the greatest of all tragedies that I can think of. Number one, if somebody dies and goes to hell, that's the greatest tragedy of any tragedy in this world. But the second tragedy is if somebody who is saved misses the will of God God had for their life, that is a tragedy. To end up in heaven and to look back and to realize God had a will for my life and I didn't pay no attention to him at all. He wasn't my boss. I was the boss. Satan was the boss. Somebody was the boss. But he wasn't the boss. And only when Jesus is our head will he and can he lead us into the purpose God has for our life. Now, these young men down here, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if somebody down here doesn't get called into the ministry. It'd be a wonderful thing if all four of them did. I tell our young people at the church, somebody asked you, what are you going to do in life? The answer, the right answer should be, well, I'm going to go to college and do this, or I have this aspiration, I have this area of interest, I'd like to do this. But the right answer would be, I'm waiting for God to tell me what his will for my life is. You know, what's wrong with that? And he knows what he wants even at that age for that individual. And to be able to say, Lord, I want to wait on your leadership because I want to make you, at my young age, I want to make you my head, my boss, my leader, my, you know, that's what his shepherding is all about. As he's the head, I'm the sheep, I'm following. Oh, what a wonderful picture Psalms 23 is of the head. But the sheep have got to say, I have no rights to dictate. I follow the shepherd who directs. Well, how wise that is. Well, he knows how to navigate this world. This is a rough world. And it's getting rougher. And I'm kind of glad in a sense because I'm ready for Jesus to come back. And I believe that it's got to get rough before he comes back. I believe that's prophecy. So I don't mind it. I don't like it, but I don't mind it because I know it has to happen in some generation before he'll be coming back. I think it's our generation. I mean, it's a wicked world out there. And it's getting more wicked. And that mystery of iniquity is creeping through the systems. It's been in society for a long time, and it's getting worse and worse. It's even coming into the church and getting worse and worse. And it's so important, even more so in our generation, that the men of the church let Jesus be the head. And young men let Jesus be the head. Because only then is that abated, is that stopped, is it made right. Can that church become solid and strong? And the wickedness cannot get in there because the head will not let you be a participant nor allow it in the circle where you are a part of. Very, very important. Jesus to become the head. There's a lot of reasons for it. I owe him everything. He has the right. He paid the price. He has a purpose. And only if he's my head can he lead me into that purpose and will. But the last one, the devil is loose. And only when the Lord Jesus is our head can we have victory over the demonic world. You know, Brother Letts and I'm amazed when I read the Gospels and I see how much demonic possession there is in the Gospel. It seems like every time Jesus healed a group of people, part of that healing was casting out devils. It seemed like the volume of that is just almost unprecedented, it would seem. Because you wonder, is that true in every generation, in every society? Is that something that we can expect in the 21st century, that there's people who are demonically possessed at the level that was happening in Jesus' time? And I step away and I say, I believe probably all generations have known a great deal of satanic possession, oppression, control of people's lives. And only when the Lord Jesus is our head can we have victory over the devil's effort to ensnare, to divert, to take us to some kind of wickedness, to hurt us in the face of God Almighty, our Father, to cause us to move into to the shadows of wrong, to become kind of, as it were, a chameleon. In the private, we're wicked. In the public, we're trying to put on a good face. But when he's the head, even in private, you can't stand to hurt the Spirit of God who lives inside of you. And when you do, you're struck with conviction and personal sorrow, and you're sorry over it. Well, the devil's got a lot of men in pornography. The devil's got a lot of men who, whenever they, because of their past, potentially, possibly, but because of the kind of sensuality our society has been baked in, saturated in, a lot of men, unfortunately, when they see a woman, all they see is meat to be lusted upon. I hate to say it that way, and I'm sorry, young men, that I've said it that way, but it's the truth. When they look upon a woman, it's, what can I see? What can I get? Is there anything worth their lusting after? And if not, you go on. It's a mental pornography. It's a mental adultery. And it's vile, and it's low, and it's wicked, and oh, how the Spirit of God is grieved. And how it reduces the kind of spirituality we can have and enjoy. And when Jesus is the head, that is something that we want victory over. That is something that we don't want to do. We don't want to go into the realm of that kind of vileness. You know, how many times is the word fornication is spoken in light of a message to the Christian not to do? I'm amazed how many times it appears in the epistles about that in connection to a believer to watch out. Don't let fornication ever be once named among you. And because we're men, and we have the potential for that, it has to be contained, beaten down. It has to be silenced, or it will become rampant. But when Jesus is the head, there is grace, there is strength, there is victory. When the devil comes with his temptations, we have strength for victory in that temptation. And when we talk about Jesus becoming our head, we're talking about life and death issues. We're talking about blessings or cursings. We're talking about victory or defeat. You know, we're talking about the good life, or we're talking about sad stories that can be said about one's life. We're talking about going the high way versus the low way. And we're talking about things that are going to be of value and that we have significance in life that we're living for versus something that has no value. And when it's over, life has been a wasted life. But only when He is the head can He bring value to your life, significance to your life, a purpose for your life that you feel good about. When He's the head. But oh, how much we lose when He's not the head. How much are we shelved? How much talent is not put into employment for the Savior? And how much gospel message is silenced by that person when Jesus is not the head? You know, how much darkness rather than light do we cast? I mean, there's so many things. There's so many things at stake. And the Lord is so benevolent. His kindness is off the chart. His desire to bless one's life is incredible. But it only really can flow whenever He becomes the head of that life. And boy, whenever that man becomes the head, boy, what kind of a leader can he become in his home? What kind of leader can he become in the church? And what kind of an example is he to young men? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. The radiant, it's like a rock that hits, and the wave does not diminish, it just increases as it moves out. When the Lord is the head. I mean, it's so powerful. And Paul said, but I would have you know. You know, he has a little opening, but he really kind of, and God has a way of putting the scripture together in an incredible way. And then he takes us to the point that he's really wanting to make at this time. And the thing about it is, everybody has a head. Even Jesus in that passage has God the Father's his head. And in that passage, the wives, the husband's the head of the wife. And then children under the headship of both. And so everybody is to be under somebody. And whenever we're under the Savior, incredible things can be brought to that life, enjoyed by that life, experienced by that life. Let me give you an example here, and I'll bring it to a close. Whenever we talked about the devil on the loose, whenever I was probably 16 years old, a cousin of mine from Florida, on my dad's side, came to visit us. It was summer of 1 month of the summer. And my good friend just lived down the road, my buddy friend. And I thought she had been known to mess with the occult, with junk like that. And I got wind of that. Somehow my parents overheard them something. And because whenever I was a younger boy, I was the one who always told the scary stories and scared my cousins when we had our little times together, and I'd scare myself. You know, and I kind of liked stuff like a Twilight Zone kind of intrigued me, even though it scared me. But I learned a lesson that night. And I said, I want my cousin to come with me. We're going to go down to my buddy's house because I know he has a sister that was interested in trying to find UFOs and things like that. And I thought, man, what would it be like if we kind of had a little talk? And so we got in their living room. And we got in the living room. Each one was at four points of the compass, sitting in a chair in this room. And I was closest to the door that went into the kitchen. And as I watched them, I heard the cousin say to the sister of my friend, "Let's go through with this." I heard her say that. I know what she meant. And I looked over at my friend's sister. She was older than all of us. And she is pushing herself back into the chair on the arms of her chair and squirming. And that in that very moment, I felt a cold presence come from the kitchen into this room and literally encompass me with this incredible chill and cold. cold. And immediately an incredible fear hit my spirit. And I jumped up and I said, let's get out of here. And I took my cousin, went back home. But from that point, I had an unfounded fear in my soul about darkness. I could not talk about the devil for years because it brought back that moment. And it seemed like it caused a revisit. I'm okay now. And I feel empowered. And I feel that I have Jesus' authority and the devil can't touch me. But back then I didn't understand that. But the lesson that I learned is that the demonic world is very real. Very real. And he's very active. And I probably missed a very close call that I don't understand what could have actually happened should more things have taken place. From that point to this point, I have a high respect for the demonic world in the way that he can touch and twist and hurt and damage and emotionally crush somebody's life. And probably when the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, that fear no doubt is meant to be connected to what Satan gives people. Because fear and faith are on opposite ends. And so Satan wants to bring fear because that takes away our faith. And so I want to stay close to the Lord. I don't want to be out there in the wild. I don't want to be preyed upon by the predator Satan. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And only when Jesus is my head am I really protected. I know nobody can get in my skin and feel what I felt back when I was 16 years old. But if you could, you would say to yourself, I must have somebody who's more powerful than he, who is my boss. Because, listen, and I'm going to finish with this. If he's not your head, the absence of his being your head invites and allows the devil to begin to work his way in to become your head. It may be a slow process because there may be parents who have fences and guards and prayers. But if you personally don't make him your head progressively, that's why one of the reasons I think teenagers get wild at that year, at that age, and even younger and younger. Because Satan is having more inroads at that point. And so it's so important that one comes and say, Lord, I want you to be the head of my life. That means he's the boss. He's the director. He's the leader. He's the owner. And he's got it because he has earned the right to be the head. He's paid the price of our release. He knows the purpose he has for our life. And the devil is loose and only he can protect us and navigate us around the snares that Satan lays. And all those things Satan would like to do that would damage our life. I mean, he's a thief. And he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's just not the lost world. That's the saved too. Let's bow our heads together. I think it's pretty obvious what the objective of the message is. And every one of us, even though I know that you're Christian men, we need to come to that place where we say, I want to re-up the importance of his being my head. You know, a little test to know whether he's your head or not is, how's your spiritual life? How's your walk with God? How consistent is it? Where's your level of praise and thanksgiving at? How do you feel a peace in your soul because of the walk and the close contact? Men, how do you treat your wife? How do you treat your children? What kind of leadership are you in the home concerning spiritual matters? Does your wife have to take up that slack, or are you the one that directs that because you want to, you're called to, it's your post? And when Jesus is the head, all of those areas are strengthened and come online. And you become compliant to the kind of headship you're supposed to be to your family when he's your head. You know, he could be our head last year and this year because of a series of events and some backsliding and some things that got into your life, some things that are still in your life. He got bumped off that position. Not necessarily with intention, not necessarily thought it through. It just happened. And now he's not the head. But I wonder tonight how he would say, I want to make sure I recognize he has the right, I have the need. He's there to be my head. And I wonder if you would be, instead of coming to an altar, just stand to your feet and say, I'm wanting Jesus Christ to be my head without reservation. And I mean it in my soul. And I want him to be the one that calls the shots, that directs my life, that manages me, that I can manage others like I'm supposed to. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the first message. Lord, the things that was spoken and stirring to our hearts. To be faithful, wouldn't quit in the face of obstacles and frustrating things. Things that not quite as we thought they would be. Good message. Now, Lord, with this, I pray that there would be an added desire in the heart to bring this online. And the recognition of the importance of the Lord Jesus becoming the head of a man, a Christian man, and to know how desperately we need him to do that. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the heart that truly said to you this moment that there was an allowance, yea, there was a request, that the Lord Jesus would become their head. As our heads are bowed, if you'd like to come to the altar, fine.